Would you open your Bibles to the book of James, please? And we are still in the first chapter. We will be finishing up the first chapter today. Praise the Lord. Just to go over quickly, just a simple outline. We touched on the introduction of James in verse 1. The theme is faith. And some have said it's the theme is faith that works, because there's a focus on works. But there's also a focus on trials as well. So it's just simply faith. And the teaching, main teaching, goes from chapter 1, verse 2, to chapter 5, verse 20. And excuse me, I got my hot tea here for my throat, so excuse me if I take lots of drinks to soothe my throat. The first part of the teaching, faith and testing, we've been going over trials and patience, trials and wisdom. Today we're going over trials and lust. And also then the second half of the book touches on faith and works. From chapters 2 all the way to the end of to chapter 5, verse 11. And it'll touch on love, speech, humility, and justice in the believer. And those are works of faith. And then lastly, faith and prayer, verses 12 to 20 of chapter 5. Now, James has communicated to, again, he's communicating to a Jewish audience, so to speak. These are Jewish believers, Christians, that have been dispersed because of persecution in Jerusalem and in Judea. And so he is sending out this letter to them, encouraging them because of this persecution. Before I had gone over what they would have gone through in being dispersed and going to places that they didn't live and having to be in communities and leaving their jobs and having to reestablish their families. And so there would have been trials of all types that they would have gone. And so he's encouraging them through these trials that are coming against their faith as well as the persecution that they've had to endure, and encouraging them that the trials build up their and promote their endurance or their patience, which is also steadfastness in the faith. You know, and so we looked at trials and patience. We looked at trials and wisdom, the seeking of God's wisdom to deal with trials. And now we look at trials and lust, because now James starts to explain where temptations come from. And that word that he uses for temptations is the verb form of the noun that's used in trials. All right? So he's speaking of still the same thing. Understand that when a trial comes against you, against your faith, it's there to try to provoke a failure or test what's there. And when it is something that's coming against your faith, actually coming to stop your faith or coming against your walk, your Christian walk in some ways, it is a temptation to give up. It's a temptation to back away. It's a temptation not to go forward. And I must say that many Christians go through trials and they let off the gas on their Christian walk rather than give it gas. Right? So, many times the trials can affect, and that's why the endurance is so important. That's why patience is so important. Steadfastness is so important. To not let off on the gas. To not start to, oh, well, maybe this is getting too difficult. But really, what we see here is James is really getting those believers to reevaluate how they think about trials. And what it is here in this context, where those trials come from, where those temptations come from, and how many times the weaknesses of our own self are what's tempting us. And that's what he's going to talk about today. So first of all, where do temptations come from? Well, so first of all, they don't come from God, all right? But let's look at verse 13. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Now again, this word here, the verb that is translated tempted, is the same is the verb which the noun is built upon that is used at the very beginning of the book that talks about trials. All right, that's his topic of the first chapter, is the believer going through trials and temptations. And in fact, I think in the King James, earlier in this chapter, it's translated temptations rather than trials. So this verse is extremely important. First of all, of course, the word. But then, so when James is stating that when one is going through these various trials or this tempting of against their faith, he's saying, let him not say that those are coming from God. He's pretty clear on this. Don't let anybody say they're coming from God. Why? Okay. All right. Because, one, God can't be tempted by evil. In other words, he will not give into it. And he tempts no one with evil. And when something is coming against your faith, it's evil. Because it's looking to hinder your relationship with God. And anything that comes against what God is doing in your life, in that faith and that relationship, anything that looks to get in between you and your relationship with God is evil. You understand that. And so even that which in the world is good, and maybe even is considered good, can become evil if it is separating you from your relationship with God and keeping you from growing where God wants you to go. All right? Peter's intentions could be considered good when he didn't want Jesus to go to the cross and he confronted Jesus. But God, Jesus confronted him really strongly and said, get behind me, Satan, which means adversary. And some think he's talking to Satan out there. No, he was talking to Peter. He was calling him an adversary because he was thinking he was doing good, but telling Jesus, no, you can't go to the cross. All right? So we have to realize that maybe it's good, but it's not, because it's hindering the will of God and the work of God. And so when a trial or a temptation comes against you and your faith, and it's looking to separate you from that relationship with God or hinder that relationship or hinder what God is doing in your life, mark it as evil. Stamp it as evil. Recognize it as evil. And if it is, then God didn't bring it upon you. And that's what he's saying here. Because I imagine that some of these believers going, what is God doing to us? We've given our lives to him, and now we're having to run from our homes, and we're having to pick up our family, and we're having to go places where we never lived before, and we're going to have to reestablish, what is God doing to us? And James is going, he's not doing it to you. Don't say that God is doing it to you. Understand the context here. And so he's saying God, one, isn't tempted by evil. And secondly, he himself tempts no one that way. Okay? But each one, he says, verse 14, each one is tempted when he or she is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, what's interesting here in verse 14, the words that are used in the Greek relate to fishing. Now, I'm going to reread it according to what some of these words mean. It says, it can read, but each one is tempted when he is lured. Excuse me. Now I sound like a 13-year-old with his voice changing. When he is lured by his own cravings and caught by the bait. What happens when you guys go? How many guys go fishing? Right? And you use a lure, right? Now that lure might be live bait, but a lot of times it's a fake stuff, right? And it's there to hide the hook. And you throw the lure in, right? And you can get those lures that do all sorts of things. When you pull it, they wiggle and they do all sorts of stuff, so they look like a real fish. And the fish looks, whoa, food. What is it doing? I'm hungry. And there's food. It's fake food. It's dangerous food. It's evil food for the fish. Right? But its cravings and its desires of hunger are moving it to not think before it goes and attacks and it goes after it. And it grabs that bait. And it gets stuck on the hook. And next thing you know, it's in the frying pan. Right? And it's meal for the one that threw that lure out. But here, notice what he's saying here again. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Right? When he's lured away by his own desires. Not lured away by things out there, but lured away by your own desire. If I put something on this countertop, and it's something you crave, you're going to come walking towards it because you crave it, you desire it. You know, if I put drugs along here, and you are dealing with a drug problem, and you go, whoa, and your body's going to want it because you're still dealing with that, right? And so those of you that have tried to battle smoking and have maybe gave up smoking, you know the difficulty when somebody you see light one up. You're going, oh, man, and your body wants that cigarette, right? And maybe sometimes you give in and go, hey, you got an extra smoke? Why? It's not the smoke that's tempting you. It's not the cigarette. It's not even the person that's lighting one up. It's that craving inside that's now tripping you over. Right? And so he says here, but each one is tempted. Each one is tempted when he is drawn, when he's lured away by his own desires. Lured away from what? Lured away from a desire for God. He goes, whoa. You know, my little grandson is the perfect example these days. He cannot keep his hands off of anything with buttons and lights. Right? If it's a phone, he can unlock my phone. If he knew the code, he would be undoing the code. He knows how to push it and slide it. He goes to things and he slides things with his hand. Oh, that's not working. What's wrong with it? Right? Why isn't it working? He does that to the TV set. What's wrong with it? It works on Pop's stuff, right? But he has to touch everything. Touches printers, turns them off right while they're printing. Just goes up and all of a sudden goes, wow, button, push. I hear my daughter going, Fox, don't touch my computer, no. And I was and she's in the middle of doing something, downloading something. And he pushes the power button. He knows where the power button is. Is it the power button that's tempting him? No, it's his desire. I got to push that thing. I want it. I want to have it. I want to touch it. So he now is experiencing cravings. No, he doesn't want that. He wants the peanut butter. He doesn't want the other thing. He wants the peanut butter cookie. He doesn't want to eat the vegetable. That type of thing. I want that. That's what I want. So he is giving in to those cravings. And so we have to get on him and we have to teach him and we have to pull his hand away and say no and put things aside. And we don't baby-proof our house. We leave things in place. We are willing to let him learn not to touch things and learn self-control rather than take away any part of having to learn that. So we leave those things around. We just have to be more watchful doing it in our parenting and grandparenting. But he has those cravings, and those cravings get out there and lure him, and they kind of lead him by the nose. Terry Button in the house, right? And he's touched everything. He's turned off everything. Light timers that are in the wall, he's pulled out the little pins. Now we can't find it, can't use it anymore. Why isn't that light going on anymore? Oh, where's the pins? They're gone, right? As far as we know, he swallowed them, you know? We don't know. He's just everywhere, 17-month-old, 18-month-old, just going at it, having a fun life. And we love it, though, because it's really interesting to watch him where he doesn't know any of these things are right or wrong. He just does them. He just follows his flesh, his cravings, right? And sometimes he's gotten himself where he gets bit in that he's sticking something where it doesn't and he gets hurt. Right? He's in the closing doors. Any door that's open, he's got to close it. And boom, next thing you know, his fingers are jammed and he's hurting. And he's crying. Comes into my office and the bookshelf that's right at his level, which is down here, You go in there and you'll see all my books turned down. He goes in there and pops them, pushes it, pops it, pushes it, brings it down, pushes it. And there's a whole row of books that if I put them back up, he'll come into my office and put them back down and he'll walk out. Okay, I'm done. He's just got any book. And I try to get him to learn how to put them back, and now that's too much work. It's fun doing this and pushing them in. And then just now he's putting them all over the floor. Just books are piling up. But he has to touch those things. He has to play with them, right? It's hard for him not to. And see, as Christians, there are cravings in us still from the flesh that lure us until we get bit and we fall into sin. And that's what James is saying here. He says, trials will get us into places. Temptations will get us into places and lure us into places. Right? There are trials that are happening to these people, but there's also temptations that are trying to get them away from the Lord and pull them away from Him. Right? And it's easy. And here's the thing, understand this. In the context of persecution, I got to imagine what they're going through and being chased out of their homes. It's easy just to go, forget this. I'm just going to go back to my way of life. I'm just going to go back to being a non-Christian because this is too hard. And so the temptation, the lure is, the desire is, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to feel this way. I'd rather go back. See, the lure, the desire, inner desire. This is too hard. I don't know how many times I remember saying it myself and others said, oh, it's too hard. It's so hard being a Christian. Why? Because that flesh, that lure, it just wants to lure. That those desires want to lure you out, away from the Lord. Right? It's easy to give in. And there doesn't even have to be persecution. It's just having to deal with what your flesh wants to do compared to what your spirit wants to do. And it goes back to that fight that Paul, the apostle, speaks about in Romans chapter 7. So it's like a fish hungry to fill its appetite and is lured away out to become hooked. And next thing you know, that bait grabs them because it's hiding a hook in there, and next you know, their dinner. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is grown, full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, he says. So when our lust draws us away from the faith, draws us away from the Lord, it will then conceive, it will bring about some change in us back to that sinful nature. It'll get us to give into it. And more literally, it will take hold of you and it'll make you prisoner. That's what a hook does, doesn't it, to the fish? Hooks them, they're prisoner. Right? They're goner. Once they got in there, the next thing you know, the fisherman's taking them out. They're gone. Right? And that's what sin will do. It will grab hold of us and it will make us prisoner once again. And then as sin grows and meaning it takes over and areas of our lives and it brings greater compromise, it will eventually consume us and it'll kill our walk with God. It'll kill our relationship with God. So it might be in one area we're lured, right? Not in all areas, but just one area. We start compromising. We allow that sin and that desire to pull us and draw us. Next thing you know, it takes hold of us there. Next thing you know, it just starts consuming our whole bodies. It's like watching some kind of sci-fi thing. Right? Where the strange creature grabs onto the foot, next thing you know, it's all the way up to the neck, choking the person out. Sin is that way. It's an interesting warning, though, that he gives, and it follows here, to not be deceived. What is the deception? That your lusts are okay, your desires are okay, that there is no repercussions from that desire, that the temptations are harmless, or that we can't fall away from grace, and we're okay with God, and this compromise is our right. That's a deception, or a deception just totally that there's no big deal. What is the alternative? Enter verse 17 that answers what truth, what does truth come from? Here's the thing. What James is doing is he gives us his understanding of the temptations and where it comes from. And now he starts speaking in verse 17 about truth. That God doesn't bring temptation. He brings truth. He brings light. Look at what it says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. In other words, he doesn't change. He's always doing it this way. Or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What comes from our lusts is evil, but what comes from God is good and perfect. God looks to do what is good and perfect in our life. And so we have this choice. We could give in to that lure of the desires, or we can receive what is good and perfect from the Lord. And underline that word in your Bible if you got a pen, or highlight it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every good thing you get is from God. Every perfect thing is from God. There's no other source for good and perfect stuff. Only God gives good and perfect things. It's heavenly sent and heavenly made. Comes with a little tag, made in heaven, right? And checked by God, right? He has given us these things. Now, they come from the Father of lights. Why this description? Why does James use this description all of a sudden, the Father of lights? It is a contrasting statement to the warning not to be deceived. In other words, don't be blind. You have the Father of lights. He'll turn on the lights for you so you can see where this is headed. It goes back and complements what he said about wisdom. For those that like wisdom, go to God. He'll give it to you liberally. Right? So that you deal with those trials. You deal with those situations in your life. In this same sense, gosh, don't be taken and lured and caught and baited and by the situation, by the temptations of your own flesh. Put the light on and see what's going on. Be aware that God is the Father of lights. He brings understanding. And notice there when it talks about truth. He says, verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. He put the light on for us. And we revealed it. We understood it. James is talking to one of the early believers and he's saying, boy, we were the first fruits. First fruits relating to the first offerings of a harvest given to God. We're kind of like the first fruits from that harvest of people that believed. And it says, of his creatures. Or another way to put that would be his created thing or what he founded. Can also mean that. So I believe James is talking about the church. The first fruits of what he founded, the church, what he created, the church. Those early believers, now filled with the Spirit, now given to God through Jesus Christ. So now with the understanding of trials and temptation, and that God is here to give good things, and he doesn't look to tempt us, he doesn't look to lure us, we're lured by our own selves, what is our part? Verse 19, first of all, we need to listen. All right, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I think some of the things that James is talking about and throwing in this mix are quite interesting and almost seem out of place, like each one is just an individual statement, but it isn't. First of all here, be quick to listen. How do you get quick to listen? He's just meaning, the whole idea of being quick to listen is that you're attentive, that you want to listen, that's first and foremost. That's the first thing you want to do is listen. Well, who are you going to listen to? You want to listen to God, the Father of lights, the Father, the one that holds all the wisdom. So our attentiveness needs to be him. We need to be quick and swift to hear, slow to speak. Oh, gosh, what we say can get us in a lot of trouble, can't it? And a lot of times, what is the first thing that responds, that we respond with when we're tempted in some ways? Sometimes it's our words. And it's interesting, too, he brings up wrath. Because I can imagine when people are going through the trials that they were going through, being dislodged from their homes and being persecuted, it would easily be possible for them to respond with anger towards those that persecute them, towards those that come against them. And again, that would cause a difficulty in their faith. Because it wouldn't be what God wanted. And they would be no better than the people that were persecuting them. And it would be unlike Christ, who was willing to keep quiet as he was persecuted. And so, he's saying, you got to listen. You got to be attentive. And in so wrath, For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Right? Them reacting with wrath, with anger towards their persecutors or towards any kind of thing that's coming at them isn't going to make things better. And it isn't really representative of God. So they have to listen. They have to be attentive to him. Secondly, they have to receive, verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. All right, put aside that flesh. Put aside that which will lure you away and cause you to get baited and hooked and cooked. Right? Put those things away. All right? And receive with meekness the implanted word. Implanted word. Yeah, the word that God had put in their hearts. God's promise to his people was that he would take their stony heart and he would give them a heart of flesh whereby he would write his word upon it. That they would not need any teacher because it would be written on their heart. And he's saying, gosh, look at the word that God has implanted in you by his spirit. That take hold of. Right? With meekness. With humility. With quietness. Right? In other words, put your life and your heart before God and receive from him. Put this other stuff away. Don't let it have a place in your life. Be aware of it. Be attentive to it. And be listening to the Lord and allow him now to minister to you from his word. Here's the thing, friends. We don't just read the word, we listen to it. And we don't just listen to it as we read it. We listen to God as he speaks to us from it. This is important to understand. Many people will approach the Bible, okay, another book. Let's just like I read other books. I'm going to read it, and I might read it out loud. Okay, I got it. No, now it's time to listen. Okay, Lord, what do you want to say out of that to me? What do you have out of that text to speak to me today? Because, Lord, you wrote this, and there's a general understanding there, but I want to really grasp what you want to say to me. Especially if God has led you to read some book. You know, you pray and you go, I really feel God wants me to go through the Gospel of Mark. Okay, great. Well, what does God want to teach you there? I think God wants to take me through the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. Great. What does God want to teach you there? And if you just speed read through it, then you're not listening. Remember how Jesus would give out a parable, give out a message, and he'd go, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, what does that mean? Nobody has ears and only a few do? No, he wasn't talking about these. Right? He was talking about spiritual ears. A willingness to listen and think and say, Lord, tell me what he's saying. Speak to me through this man. What did he mean by that parable? What did he mean by that illustration? Well, how does it affect me? What does it tell me about you? What does it tell me about me? And so, we need to have ears to hear what the Spirit wants to speak to us. And we're not going to do it if we're running through the Scriptures. All right? We don't have to read a chapter a day even. I have a friend that took like months just in chapter 17 of John. Months. I mean months. I think almost a whole year. He just kept going over it. And he talked to me and I couldn't believe the stuff he was pulling out. Just incredible depth of understanding that prayer of Jesus. And it was just impacting him and drawing him so close to the Lord. I was just amazed by it. But he took time just to go through it. He goes, God wants to teach me more through this. And so, are we willing to listen? Are we willing to let God minister to us with that implanted word that he's implanting in us, that he wants to throw in us, right? Sower sows the seed. Where's it go? It implants in the ground. That's how it bears fruit. We don't want it just to hit the surface. We don't want it just to be stuck in our hair, right? We want that seed to get down deep within us so that it bears fruit in our life. Okay. All right. So we need to listen. We need to receive. And we need to do. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now understand, he's giving understanding of how to stay away from that lure. First, we got to be attentive to God, listen to him. We have to receive what he's talking to us. And now we need to do it. Guess what? If you're busy doing, it's kind of hard to get lured. If my desire is to do God's word, I'm too busy to want to do what my flesh wants. I don't have time for it. Okay? It's kind of interesting. Parents, many times, will look for a youth ministry to keep their teen busy so they don't get into trouble. Right? And we've had parents come and go, well, what kind of activities are you have for them? Where are you going to be taking them? Are you going to take them here, take them there? And no, we don't do that. We take them to things that they are involved in, that they're going to get ministered to, and where we can disciple them. But we don't just take them to things that are Christian things, like Christian concerts everywhere and whatever. You know, because some of the thinking is, keep my team busy so that they don't have time to get in trouble. Right? It doesn't work. We want to build them up in the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to make them strong as Christians. Right? Not just keep them away from stuff, because eventually they're going to hit it anyway. But here's the thing, what he's saying, for us as Christians, we need to be busy doing God's thing. And when we're busy doing God's thing, we got no time for the flesh. Sorry, I got no time for you. Well, go away. No, I don't got time. I got to go do God's thing. Right? I'm sorry, I'm busy listening to God. I don't want to listen to you. Wait a minute, God's speaking. Excuse me. You can't interrupt God. Right? And so we're giving him and we're receiving, and which is able to save our souls. That word, as we receive it, saves our soul. But be doers of that word. Be doers of what you hear. Be doers of what you listen to. And not just hearers only. Deceiving yourselves. There's that deceiving thing again. See, some people go, oh, cool, I'm in the Word, man. I'm in the Word a bunch, and that's great. And then they just go out and do their sinful thing again. So the person that comes to Sunday, hears the Word, but then goes the rest of the 6 days and just acts like they're in the world, cusses like they used to, drinks like they used to, whatever, does all the stuff they used to, right, engages in the thinking that they used to, their character hasn't changed, guess what? Doesn't mean anything. It's not just even that you listen, but you got to do. You got to take hold of what you learn and put it to practice. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face, natural face, in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That's kind of a weird thing. Think about that. Think about it. If you went to the mirror and go, okay, yeah, everything looks fine. Right, and you walked away and go, what do I look like? See, the whole thing is, he says, this word is like a mirror. What do I look like today, Lord? Ooh, that needs to change. Oh, good, I'm doing good there. Great. I need to do that now? Okay. All right. But instead, many go, okay, all right. And, okay, that's great. No, fine. All right, what else do I got to do today? They don't take the word, what they just learned, with them. They just leave it right there in the book. They leave it right there on the pages. And he's saying, don't do that. That's not good. That's not good for you. Because guess what? That lure is still there. And as long as you go there and go, okay, put that down. There's that lure. I'm hungry. It looks like a good fish, too, to bite. Or crab or worm or whatever it is. Think about that. Those things, those desires, look at them as worms. And ask yourself, do I really want that? Do I really want to eat that? Think about that for a moment. Yeah, no. I don't think so. All right? I put bait on the kind of bait I bought and things. I go, oh, gosh, how can fish like this stuff? Oh, and then it's on your hands. And oh, then you got the stuff you can put on it to make it smell more. Oh, then you can't get it off. You go, fish like this stuff? Yeah, they do. Fits their desire. Doesn't fit mine. But it fits their desire. So, he says, we don't want to be like that man that observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, right? This is the perfect law of liberty, into the Word of God, into the things of God, into the teaching of God, all right? And listen to the Lord. Okay, Lord, speak to me. All right? And then they start putting to work. Okay, Lord, help me do this. Help me take this heart. Help me take this to heart. Help me change this area in my life. Lord, help me with that pride. Lord, help me with that jealousy I got over here. Lord, help me with those fears I got about these areas in my life. Lord, help me with this vice over here that I shouldn't be craving and going towards, all these things. Lord, help me understand this area of my life that I just can't grab hold of and get control of. Lord, help me to deal with that person that I just... I have trouble seeing them face to face. They bug me. Right? Help me to have more compassion towards them and more of a heart towards them. See, all the things that we learn, we need to go, Lord, I want to be more like you. Show me how to do that. And so instead we look, because that liberates us. That liberates us from that lure. It liberates us from that temptation. As we do that and we allow the word now to penetrate it, and we take hold of it and start doing it. And not only we start doing it, but we got to continue to do it. As he says there, the law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, I don't know about you, but I like being blessed in what I do. Right? I like being happy in what I do. I like to see it prosper. And I know that if I do what God is leading me to do, and if I'm doing what his word is telling me to, telling me to do and how to do it, I'm going to get blessed. But as long as I let that lure go, those desires start to lead me astray, oh, I'm going to be in trouble. So we need to be doers of the word. And then we need to bridle the tongue. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. In other words, if your religion doesn't change your character, if what you think or what you are receiving or however you're perceiving your faith is not changing who you are to be more like Christ, then it's a waste. Now, that is not to say that the Bible is a waste, and it's not to say that the Bible can't change you, the Word of God can't change you. What it's saying is your religion, how you perceive it. And if you only perceive it as religion and this superficial thing of God and, okay, I do this spiritual thing of reading the Bible and I do this spiritual thing of praying, but it doesn't affect you, doesn't change who you are to be more like Christ, then it's in vain, it's useless. And so whether it's bridling the tongue or changing the way your attitude is about things, this word of God, it wants to change you. God wants to use this word and change your character, your nature, to be like his own, like him. Just like his son was like him. To have the compassion of God, the love of God, the care of God, the strength of God. To be like the Lord and loving all things that are good and resisting all things that are evil. Be able to endure, to be able to sacrifice, to be willing to give of yourself, also to be humbled in receiving from the Lord. And that's what he goes on. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, to have compassion for the hurting and to keep oneself unspotted, to keep oneself walking right with the Lord. That's what religion is. Pure religion, pure faith, is when this word affects you and the lure doesn't. And the old desires fade away. And who you were becomes less and less of an issue. And who you are in Christ Jesus becomes more and more predominant. And your love for God increases. Your desire for him increases. And God does miracles in your life and works in your life. And I know some people in our church that I've been watching God work, and it's just watching them, it's just blowing my mind. I'm serious. It's just blowing my mind. And I hope that they'll come on our Wednesday night before Thanksgiving. We always give a special service to give thanks and to give testimony. And I'm praying, it's really wonderful hearing some of the people give testimony of how God has changed their life, changed their character, taken away things out of their life and touched them. It's just really cool to hear, because that's the word of God that's imparted into them, and they take hold of it, they listen to it, and they start doing it. They start trusting God. They start walking in faith towards him, believing what he's saying to them, believing his promises, believing that his spirit can do wonders in them, believing that all that they're learning, and they're taking it, going, okay, I'm gonna hold to this, and seeing their character change and their life change. It's incredible. And you might have one of those testimonies. But you know, sometimes people can hold on to those testimonies and they're old. Oh, yeah, I remember when God did this. I remember when I was first saved and God did that. What is he doing now? Well, I like always asking people, so what's God doing? Putting them on the spot. What's God been speaking to you? Because I want to hear what God is doing to them in their lives now. I love to hear from my staff and what God's speaking to them. I love it. I love hearing just God teaching them some of the most simplest of things, but the most profound at the same time. And watching their relationship grow with the Lord. So we need to watch out for that lures of the flesh, of the desires of that our flesh has. We need to realize that all things come from God that are good. He's not going to look to tempt us and lure us and to bring our faith down. He's not going to work against himself. And we need to be ready to listen. We need to be ready to receive. We need to be ready to do. And we need to be able to bridle. Bridle the things that don't belong. In other words, tie them up. You know, when my wife had horses, you know, she had bridles for the horses. We had horses for a while. And I remember certain bridle and bits didn't work really well. You know, and sometimes you just could use on a horse just a simple bridle. And the thing that went inside, it was hardly anything. Because the horse was so ready to go wherever she wanted to go. But I remember getting this new horse, and that horse didn't want to turn its head anywhere you wanted it to go. And so she had to use special bits that would cause pressure in the jaw to make the horse give in. And I remember going to horse shows with my wife and watching these people that had these beautiful horses that they're showing off, and they're dressed in a nice suit and doing this English riding. And I remember one show where this guy's horse would not turn whatsoever, and he was headed straight at us in the stands. And he was pulling this horse's head around, and this horse's head was this way, and he was going that way. Right? And what he's talking about is, yeah, and the focus a lot of times is just on the tongue, because it does cause us a problem. But he's talking about, I really believe he's got his mind bridling everything. How to bridle his own tongue. You know, there's also teaching of the tongue being a fire. If you can't bridle the tongue, you can't bridle the whole body. And I think there's a mindset there about the horse. If you can't bridle that horse's head, that horse isn't going to do anything. But pure religion is having a heart for the people God has a heart for. Having his heart and keeping oneself unspotted. Not allowing that lure of desire to take us in and bring death. And what's interesting is James is saying we have this ability to choose this. This is something that is possible to do. To not let the trials overwhelm us, we can go to God for wisdom to deal with them. We're not letting the temptations of packing it all in and saying, forget this, this is too hard. We got the Lord to trust in, to go to change us so that we can continue to endure and allow patience to have its perfect work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, may our faith grow.